Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you once again. As Pastor Pamesh mentioned, this morning we'll be concluding our study in the Epistle of 1 John. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As we conclude this epistle, we'll be looking at mainly verses 18 all the way to 21, but for the sake of context, let's read from verse 13. The apostle of love, John, writes the following: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Amen. As Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna, stood before the Roman authorities and faced certain death, he declared with an unwavering conviction, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my God and King who saved me? These were not just words of a martyr. These were the words of a man who had walked with Christ nearly for a century. Polycarp was not just a fringe figure, but he had been a disciple of the Apostle John himself. He was a living bridge between the apostolic age and the next generation of the church. As a young man, Polycarp, he had likely sat under the teachings of John. He heard firsthand the stories of Jesus. This was a man who was shaped by the one who was with Jesus at the Last Supper. By the time of his death, around AD 155, Polycarp was an elderly bishop known for his godliness, humility, and unwavering faith. When the Roman officials demanded that he deny Christ to save his life, Polycarp refused. Despite his frailty and old age, he faced martyrdom without fear, but with the certain assurance of a man who knew he was kept by God himself. In the face of fire and the sword, Polycarp stood protected in the most profound way, not shielded from suffering, but preserved from falling away. He knew he belonged to the God, to the King who had saved him. And he trusted that nothing could separate him from him. Nothing could prevent God from saving him. This is the same truth echoed in the passage before us this morning in the remaining verses of John. John writes with the clarity and confidence that the one who is born of God is kept by God, and the evil one does not touch him. While the world itself lies in the power of the evil one. The child of God rests under divine protection. This passage closes John's letter with a call to assurance. We are born of God. We are kept by God and safe in the true God, which is Jesus Christ. We must remember, church, that John writes to a church that was struggling with the assurance of faith. Perhaps as they looked at their own lives and saw the sin that still clings so closely, they began to feel the weight of it. Maybe some of them were wondering to themselves, am I truly saved? My sins are so many. Do I still love the Lord? Am I beginning to be like those who have departed from the faith? Through my struggle with sin, am I forsaking my Savior? Am I next? Am I next to commit the sin that leads to death? Am I next to commit apostasy? To these weary, questioning hearts, John says, you are of the Lord. My dearest child, I want you to know that you have a great Savior. And the Savior keeps you. And through him, you will have victory. You see, John speaks to these believers as a father would, speaking to his beloved children, offering comfort and assurance. He wants them to know this, that you have confidence in God. Why? Because he hears your prayers. He listens and he will answer them according to his will. So, my child, trust that God's will for you is better than what you have planned. This is part of the truth that we learned the last time when we explored 1 John together. And now, as we come to the final verses of this epistle, John again points to the confidence that believers can have in their God. In these closing lines, he urges the church to be assured in their knowledge and in their attitude towards sin, the world, and the Son of God. As we explore these verses before us, we will do so under the following sub-point. In verses 18 to 19, we will consider the confidence in knowing God protects us. Confidence knowing that God protects us. And secondly, in verse 20, we will consider confidence in knowing Jesus, who is truth. And then lastly, we'll look at verse 21 as an application, an exhortation, as it were. Let's look at first our first point, confidence in our protection. Listen to his words again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. In these final verses of this letter, John uses three powerful we know statement. He uses three powerful we know statement. These are not just intellectual conclusions, but they point to a deep spiritual knowledge. It's the grace to understand the gospel, to grasp it because of what John has taught us and what the Spirit has helped us to believe. These words act as a kind of summary, we might say. Remember, I mentioned before that these are John's final words to the believer, a closing reminder of everything that he has shared with them, everything that he has taught them. He says, we know that everyone has been born of God does not keep on sinning. This is a truth that we have studied already, but John repeats it here again to remind us that those who are truly born again, those who have been given a new heart and a new nature, they do not continue in habitual sinning. But rather, they despise sin. They grieve over it. They fight against it. John is pointing us back to what he said earlier on in chapter 3, verses 6 and 9. Let us read those words again as a way of reminder. John there, as he writes to the believers and how they are to live now in light of the new birth, he says this in verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And then later on in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. They are no exception to the rule. This is a present reality of every true believer who has put their faith in Jesus. New life means new conduct. As one author puts it, he says, new conduct should follow from new birth. If someone is born of God, their life will no longer be marked by continual sinning, but rather it will be one of sanctification. Not perfection, but a desire to be more like Jesus. Imagine this. If your life this morning as a believer were put on screen for everybody to see, just the past year, month, week, or even the past 24 hours, what will it reveal? What will it show? Will it show a life that's waging war against sin? A heart striving to cast off sin that clings so closely? A soul seeking to crucify sinful desires and passions? A daily practice of laying aside every weight that hinders? As a believer this morning, will this be true of you? That you desire to be sanctified. And this in no way is speaking about a perfection, but it is about our real intentional spirit-empowered progress. We are called to resist sin even to the point of shedding blood. The question is not whether we fall, but do we fight? John tells us why this kind of holy living is possible. He says, but he who was born of God protects him. Now, there are some debates over who it is that is born of God. Some urges that it refers to the believer because the same phrase appears earlier in the same verse. That who is this one who is born of God? Who is the he? And then there are others, and I believe more rightly, that this is referring to Jesus. The Holman Christian Standard Bible clarifies this better. It capitalizes the he. So instead of the he in verse 18 being small letters, the Holman Christian Bible makes it a capital, thus pointing to Jesus. It tells us that the he here who has been born of God refers to Christ. John MacArthur translated this way. He says, he who was begotten of God keeps him. In other words, Jesus, the only begotten Son, keeps the believer. If we were to read this verse that he who has been born of God keeps him, it will seem as though that we are saying we keep ourselves. That Christ is the one who saves us, but we keep ourselves. Now we know that is not theologically correct. It is Christ who keeps us. It is Christ who upholds us. It is Christ who guides us. And what does he guide us from? The evil one. He keeps us from the evil one. This is a reminder of the spiritual battle that we are in. The devil, our enemy, is like a roaring lion, seeking for Christians to devour. The word touch here means to lay hold with the intent to harm, to cling to or attach oneself to. This is Satan's goal, to influence us by attaching himself to us, to entangle us to sin. But he cannot do it. He cannot do it. Not to the one who has been born of God. not to the believer who has been saved by God, because God protects him. God protects the believer. And so we cannot say that the devil made me do it. We are not helpless victims, but we are those who have divine protection. The world lies in the power of the evil one. You can look around you today. His influence is everywhere. Twisting truth, celebrating sin, and sowing chaos. His fingerprints are found in injustice, in the deception of media, in the distortion of immorality, in the glorification of rebellion against God. Yet while his power grips the world, he cannot touch those who belong to God. He may tempt them, yes. He may distract or persecute them, but he cannot destroy them, because we are secure in Christ. We are secure in Christ. The one who has been born of God keeps him. The one sent by the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin, who lived a sinless life and died on the cross for sinners. The one who rose again, conquering death and securing eternal life for all believers. He is the one who keeps you. Listen to these promises. In John 17, verse 20, John says, quoting the words of Jesus, "While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost." How about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5? "You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Or even in the famous benediction that we read here at church in Jude 24. "Now to him who is able to protect you from all stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." To the one who is able to keep you. You see, friends, you don't keep yourself. It is Jesus who keeps you. It is Jesus who protects you. And so I'll ask you this question this morning. Do you have confidence that you belong to God? Do you have confidence that you belong to God? Because for a believer, this is our hope. This is our security. Boys and girls, I wonder if you remember the answer that the catechism gives us to the question, what is our hope in life and in death? The catechism tells us that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you belong to him and you are kept by him? You see, in his gospel, John will write the following in chapter 1, verse 12. He will say, "But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." This is your present reality as a Christian, that you are a child of God. And because of this, you can have confidence in your prayers, knowing that God hears you. You can have confidence in your protection, knowing that it is Christ who keeps you. And you can have victory over sin, knowing that the evil one cannot touch you. Do you live in light of this truth? Do you embody the truths mentioned here this morning? If you belong to God, the truth should shape every part of your life. We are called to live holy lives, not in fear, but with confidence. Confidence in our God, because we are protected. As children of God, we are to live differently. We are those who are meant to shine as light in a dark world. We are those who are to love sacrificially. Those who cling to truth, knowing that our identity is in Christ. And because our identity is in Christ, this is not just comfort for us, but it is also a calling. A call to stand firm. A call to resist sin. And a call to walk in light of what He has done. Having seen the protection the Lord gives us, a protection that gives us great confidence knowing that He keeps us, let's now look at our second point, confidence knowing the one who is true. In verse 20 to 21, we read, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ." John ends, it's amazing, it's just incredible how John writes his book. He ends the same way that he began it. Do you remember the opening words of 1 John chapter 1? Turn with me there for a moment. Let's just read the first three verses. There, John writes the following: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John here, as he ends this epistle, he ends it the same way he began it. That is, to speak about Jesus. He talks about Jesus, affirming again the reality of His incarnation. He says, "We saw Him, we heard Him, we touched Him, we saw the living eternal life. We saw God the Father manifest in the Son." And so he ends with the same theological truth he began with. "We know this, of all things that we know, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we may know Him who is true." Of all things that the Christian ought to know, this is probably one of the most important things John tells us. That we know Him who has revealed the Father to us, so that through Him we may have understanding, we have knowledge of the truth, which is Himself. This is the root of our confidence. Jesus Himself. He gives truth, and not only that, but He also gives understanding. And He uses this word truth three times in this one verse, because it's essential that we believers understand the truth over and above the lies that Satan will tell us. He says, "We know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true. This is the true God." John affirms that Jesus is the one who gives us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. That is God Himself. And we can know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, these words echo what we read in Luke 10, verse 22, where Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, church, because of our union with Christ, we understand the gospel truth. We are safe from the claws of the evil one because we know the Father and we abide in the one true God, that is his Son, Jesus Christ. We can understand the truth because God has given it to us. You see, we live in a world ruled by Satan and his evil ones. And as Christians, we'll constantly be faced with the struggle to discern the truth, to understand the truth, to embrace the truth. We are surrounded by voices on social media, in entertainment, in politics, even in some churches that twist or water down the truth, that looks down on God's word. And the pressure to conform is there. To prioritize personal happiness over holiness. Or to redefine truth based on feelings is real and relentless. Doubt can begin to creep in, especially when truth feels unpopular or when standing upon it brings persecution. But in the middle of all this noise, in the middle of all what is happening in the world, Jesus says, I give you understanding. We know the truth, not just intellectually, but through a relationship with him. He is the one who grounds us, reminding us that we belong to the God who is true. You see, friends, truth is not just a concept, but it is a person, the person of Christ. Jesus said this to be true of himself. You would remember the words that he tells us in John 14, verse 7, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This tells us that knowing Jesus is the foundation of knowing all that is true. In his incarnation, Jesus came bringing truth, not just in words, but in person, in the person of Christ. He is truth in his person because he perfectly reveals God to us. He perfectly reveals God's character. He perfectly reveals God's will and his love. He doesn't just speak the truth, but he is the truth. He is the one who shows us what is real, what is right, and what is trustworthy. When Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, he wasn't just claiming to teach truth. He was declaring that truth is found in who he is. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the full expression of God's character and nature. This is who he is. Everything about him, his words, his action, his love, and even his silence reveals what is true about God. And so whilst this world may be in the hands of the evil one, as he tells us, we can rest assured in the God who is with us and in the God who gives us understanding. In a world filled with half-truths and shifting standards, Jesus stands as the unchanging standard of truth. If we want to know what is real, if you and I want to know what is right and good and trustworthy, we need to look to Jesus. We need to behold him. Boys and girls, to help you apply this truth, imagine trying to help understand someone what your pastor looks like by simply them hearing your description of them. As you describe your pastor, some might be close, others way off. And so you may begin to say something like this as they ask you, tell me, what does your pastor look like? Well, you might say, well, he's got hair like Samson, but only way much shorter, and his hairline is fading. Now, he's tall as Goliath, but just a couple of inches shorter. He is as handsome as Saul, but a couple of scratches on his face. And he's on the darker side in terms of his skin complexion. He has more melon, you might say. And so one day, they come to church. And as they enter, they see this guy standing on the stage. And they're like, uh-huh, that's the pastor. That's the pastor. Pastor Pamesh. No, sorry, it's Pastor Zach. You see, Jesus does the same thing for us here in this passage. You know, he didn't just send more messengers or more prophets. He came himself so that we would see God himself. Jesus is not just the messenger of truth, but he is the message. He is the mirror that reflects God perfectly and the window through which we clearly see the truth about ourselves, about the world, and about God. When we saw Jesus, or rather when Jesus came into this world, people were able to say, aha, that's what God is like. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And because of this, if Jesus is a mirror that reflects who God truly is and the window through which we see everything else clearly, then the question becomes, are we looking to him? Or are we still relying on secondhand views? In a world full of voices trying to define what is true, what's good, and what matters, we have something better. We have someone better. We don't have to build our lives on guesses, on trends, or on opinions. We can build our lives on the truth of who Jesus is. Even when it feels like we're swimming upstream against the currents of this world, we are able to cling to Christ, trusting that in him we see reality clearly. And by his Spirit, we can walk in truth and in total understanding of who God is. And so look to him. Look to Christ daily. Let his word shape how you think. Let his love define your worth. Let his life guide your steps. Because the more you look at him, the clearer everything else will become. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Look to him daily. I want us now to consider the final point, in many ways, an exhortation that John would give in verse 21. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And how do we do this? Stay true by staying away from idols. When we cling to God, when we do not substitute him for anything else, that is how we keep away from idols. You see, since there is a true God, there are false gods. Therefore, John provides a simple but perfect complement to verses 20 and a perfect conclusion to the letter here in verse 21. We see that perfect conclusion. We see that perfect complementary. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. after affirming that Jesus is the truth, the one who gives us understanding and connection to the true God, John ends the letter with a tender but urgent commandment. Keep yourselves from idols. It may seem strange, but it's actually the natural conclusion to this letter. Once we know who the real God is, the next step is to guard our hearts from anything that will pretend to take his place. An idol is not just a statue. An idol is not just a statue. An idol is anything that we trust in. Anything that we love more or look to instead of God for our security, for meaning in this world, and our identity. And this idol can manifest itself in various ways. It could be success, relationships, desiring to have control over things, or seeking approval. It can even be religious activity done without love for Jesus. You see, when we cling to these other things, these shadows, we might say, we begin to lose sight of who God is. These idols, they offer false promises. You see, idols can't save us. They can't satisfy us or tell us who we really are. And when we begin to cling to idols, it is more of the idol that we will want. It will be a constant chase of seeking to be satisfied without being filled. Only Jesus, the true God, the God who has eternal life, can do that. He's the one who keeps us. And so John calls us, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Guard yourselves from holding on to anything that may look like Jesus, but is not Jesus. Keep yourself continually reminding yourself of the truth about Jesus. This is how you keep yourself from idols. You remind yourself on a regular basis, on a daily basis, who is Jesus. In many ways, you can even ask yourself this question: is Jesus still at the center? Is Jesus still at the center? Think of it this way, boys and girls. If you are trying to hug a loved one this morning, perhaps after the service, we go outside and you want to hug your mom or your dad or a friend, and their shadow is there. So instead of hugging them, you hug the shadow. Does that make sense? It doesn't. It'll seem foolish. And that's what idolatry is. It is clinging to a shadow when the real thing is right there in front of us. Jesus is the substance. All the things the world chases are just shadows. They are just shadows. But John says, keep your eyes on him. He finishes this letter with the words, keep yourself from idols. He calls you to be on your guard, not to settle for shadows or trade the real Jesus for cheap imitations. But he says, keep your heart set on the one who is true. Because in him, we have confidence, we have clarity, and we have hope. You see, the enemy to fellowship with God is idolatry. Embracing a false God or a false idea of the true God. John rightly closes with this warning after having spent much of the book warning us against the dangers of a false Jesus that the teachers were teaching in his day. They had traded the real Jesus for a shadow Jesus. And he says, don't follow in their footsteps. don't begin to think that a shadow of Jesus, that the shadows of this world will give you satisfaction. Only Christ can do that. You see, friends, Polycarp's final words were not just words. His final words were not just about dying well. It was not just about having a grand speech so that others can write about him later on. But it was about his protection, his confidence in a faithful God who keeps him. And so with the Apostle John, we say the following. We know we are born of God. We are protected by God because we belong to God. So keep yourself from idols. Stay near to the King. He has done you no wrong. And this is a promise that God gives you, that he will keep you. He will protect you. And he will preserve you. The God who began a good work in your life will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. This is our confidence. This is the hope for the believer. But this truth, this promise cannot apply to you if you do not have a real relationship with Jesus. So friends, I say to you, here is Jesus. Here is Jesus, the Son of God who has come and who has given you understanding so that you can know him who is true. Here is truth. Here is love. Here is love vast as the ocean. Love and kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, your ransom, shed his own precious blood for you. We even sang this morning, marvelous grace of our loving God, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all your sins. This marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you, in this moment, his grace receive? Friends, this is not just a message. It is an invitation that Jesus gives to you. The Son of God has come. He has made himself known. The truth is no longer hidden. The grace is no longer out of reach. His blood has been shed. The price has been paid. And now the door has been opened. You can come to the Father. You can have new life. This is a grace that doesn't just forgive your sins, but it is a grace that gives you a new heart. This is a truth that doesn't just inform your mind, but it is a truth that will set you free. So will you come to him? Will you come to Jesus? Not to religion, not to rules, not to someone else's version of God, but will you come to Jesus? The one who is true, the one who is life, and the one who gives love. To all who did receive him, to all who did believe in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So will you now, in this moment, receive him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these beautiful words of this epistle. Help us to treasure these words and the commandments deeply in our hearts. May we regularly remind ourselves of the truths contained in this letter. O righteous Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Thank you for the wonderful promise of victory. We know that we live in a sin-broken world, experiencing pain, suffering, and loss. Thank you that even in the midst of all of this, protect us. Thank you that you are a Father who is near to his children, who hears the needs of his children. Help us have confidence in this world, knowing that we belong to you. Encourage our hearts to lean on your word, which is always true. Let it be our guide in this world as we set our path to heaven. Above all, Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us to cling to Jesus always, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. May we keep him the center of our lives, knowing that as we live in this world, it is you who keeps us. That you who began a good work in our hearts will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Until then, may we, the little children of Wychwood Baptist Church, keep our hearts from all idols. Amen.